I may invite you to turn to Hosea chapter 3, first of the minor prophets, third chapter, simply entitled the message, Redeeming Love. Let's unite our hearts together in short word of prayer as we come to the preaching. Lord, we do thank Thee again for Thy presence that makes the feast. Thank the Lord we can sing of my Redeemer and this wondrous love to me. Praise the Lord for each one that can sing those words as a word of testimony from the heart. We ask, O God, that for others who can't, that Thou might burn even those words on their soul this morning. O God, I pray Thou would bring us into this very short chapter. Lord, give us understanding. Help us, Lord, to stand where Hosea stood. Teach us, O God. Lord, take away cloudiness of thought. Give us understanding in these scriptures. And we ask, Lord, that Thou might have Thine own way. Thy word would run and be glorified. Christ might be exalted even in our midst. And Thou would, Lord, bless each word to each soul. Thou knowest the need today. I need Thy power. Lord, I pray Thou would fill me with the power of God from above. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. Give me every word that must and shall prevail. Give us those prevailing words, we pray. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The vows made at the top of the church at a wedding day is what many of you are familiar with. And for others, it is something that is still to come down the line. But part of those vows that are made as a promise is to take your lawfully wedded spouse from this day forward to love, to honor, and to cherish. Now those are words, men and women, we can say, that can be easily repeated before a minister. But words, nevertheless, which are made as vows before God and in the company of the invited guests. We can think something of where that love begun. Maybe it'll go through your mind. Where did I meet my spouse first of all? We can begin to think of how that love was to grow. And there was a love deeper one for another until we're brought to the point where that couple becomes man and wife. That love seems that it will know no bounds. It seems that it will be the one for the other until the last great enemy, death, parts that couple. However, to fully contemplate and truly contemplate the love of God is something that's beyond our capability. There are many who can sing about the love of God. There are countless others who can sing about loving God, and yet what little evidence there is of that actually, practically in their lives. There are many others who are authors and they have penned books on the love of God. But men and women, here is a subject which is still inexhaustible. But what we do know is what God's love for sinners is not based on behavior. It's not based on beauty. He loves us despite our sin. It's a love which is everlasting. It is eternal. Jeremiah 31 verse 3, Behold, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. And it is a love which is unconditional. Romans 5 and 8, But God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Those are the things that we know about God's love. And what is true of the individual was also the case with Israel. As a chosen nation, as a people loved of God, a love which is all of grace. Can I remind you of that verse that we find in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and the words of verse 7 and the start of verse 8? It simply says this, and Moses is rehearsing this before the nation. He said, "The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you." The love of God toward the nation was all of grace. And so it is to the individual. The core message of the gospel is essentially of the love of Christ, and in particular, it is that redeeming love which is portrayed for us in this very chapter with regard to Hosea and with regard to Gomer. Who is Gomer? Gomer is an unfaithful, estranged wife of Hosea. But there's the message. Redeeming love. Let me show you first of all the seeking his purpose. Gomer was an adulteress. If you've just joined into our little study, we've looked at chapter 2 one other week, chapter 1 the week before, but you'll see verse 1 of chapter 3 what I've just said to you. She's an adulteress. She left Hosea and her children, all, at least some of which were born out of wedlock because of her adultery. She had gone into the depths of sin, and what was once perhaps a beautiful woman and whose company was desired, because of sin now, her life is destroyed. The pleasure in sin lasts for a season. But that season has soon ended, and nothing's left for her now but death. And yet consider the word that the Lord gives to Hosea in chapter 1. He says, "Go yet, love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress." It's the language of one who's seeking. And the rest of verse 1 indicates what the illustration has to do with. It is that relationship that God is speaking about with his people. For he goes on, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. God has a wife. That wife, if I can put it, is Israel. That people that he chose for himself. But she was unfaithful to him. And many will remember their wedding day when those solemn vows were made, the promises made before God, before a company of guests. It is to take and to hold from this day forward. It is in sickness and in health. It is whether rich or poor, and so we could go on. Vows that are not just a form of words, but promises that are to be kept. Young married couple, you remember that. Promises to be kept. And no doubt these two were reminded of a covenant that they had entered into. But Gomer had broken that covenant. And the point was, so had Israel broken their covenant with God. But it is God who comes now, and it's God who seeks her, and none can escape him. My dear friend, that is a truth that is conveyed not only in Hosea chapter 3, but it is conveyed right throughout the Scriptures. I want you to think of the Lord. If you have the habit of taking down the subpoints, there it is. It's the Lord. I want you to think of the Lord, because what is told of us of the Lord in his earthly ministry? He came to seek and to save that which was lost. That seeking entailed him leaving the glory he had with his heavenly Father behind to come to this earth, taking upon himself the form of a servant, yet without sin. It meant him being born in a lowly stable. It meant him coming unto his own, but his own received him not. He was despised and rejected. He truly was that man of sorrows of which the prophet Isaiah had spoken about. One day it meant the Savior would willingly go to Calvary and lay down his life. The seeking Savior was to become the substitutionary Savior, dying in the place of sinful men. For notice that that is the other thought that is found even in that little truth. There is a subject, the one who does the seeking. It's the Lord who comes to seek and to save. But then there's the object of his seeking, that which is lost. For Hosea, Gomer was lost then. Gomer's lost to her children. She had gone off in the path of sin. She was found among her lovers. And if you consider Luke chapter 15, then we have a glorious illustration of the lost. For in that chapter we read that the sinners are gathered around the Savior's feet. And he teaches them by parable. And that parable has three parts to it. He speaks about the shepherd who has 100 sheep. One of them is lost. And he leaves the rest and he goes in search until he finds it. He's a proper shepherd. He then speaks about the little woman that had 10 coins. One of them is lost. And the house is combed until she finds that lost coin. It's precious to her. In the third part, he speaks of the father who had 2 sons. And one has gone out into the far country, and yet the father is found looking at the horizon to see if his son will return one day. And one day that silhouette of his boy is to be seen on the horizon. And the father, we read, came, and he ran, and he fell on his neck, and he kissed him. The message was of the Father in Luke chapter 15 and verse 24. He says, "For this my son was dead and is alive again." He was lost and is found. And men and women, when you're lost in your sin and you're found of Christ, there's great joy and there's great merriment. And that's how the verse stops. And they began to be merry. That is not a parable about the backslider. It's about a sinner. Just like some of you who are out in the far country and there's a heavenly Father who has a love for sinners. And you see, it could be there is a father just like that father. Or it concerns one of your family. And certainly a picture of our God who seeks until he finds. He doesn't look upon the sinner who is wretched and held by many a snare. He doesn't say, like many another might do, "Oh, they're finished, they're useless, they're worthless." He is God who seeks, and Hosea never stops seeking for his wife Gomer. That's the mystery of it all. And it is to this state that the obvious must be said, because he must have been hurting. You see, men and women, you know what I'm going to say, and you'll know and understand what I mean when I say this. When the one you love is hurting, then you hurt too. If you don't, there's something wrong with you. And many times over, you'd rather say, "I'd rather have that pain. I'd rather go through that trial than my dear loved one has done so or doing so." You'd take it upon yourself, whether it's your wife, your husband, or your child, or your children. And it was with the Savior, as he stood one day and as he looked over Jerusalem. We have it in Luke chapter 19. I want you just to try and picture that scene. And verse 41 says, "And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it." City of Jerusalem, surrounded by mountains. He's come up from the valley. He's on now a height overlooking the city, and he stands and he weeps. saying, if thou hadst known even now, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes, for the days shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. He wept. Why did he weep? He wept for that city because they had sinned away their day of opportunity. They didn't recognize that it was a day of divine visitation. And the Prince of Preachers walked in their midst. He wrought miracles in their midst. He preached the book in there to them, but they rejected him. And now the day was coming when soon they would be the attention of the enemy, and they would be brought to be left desolate. You see, men and women, God is the God that seeks, depicted even by Hosea in this very chapter, and portrayed by our Savior to the greatest extent. Don't forget that. It's not you that seeks the Lord. It's God that's seeking you. But having seen the seeking and His purpose, I want you to notice the slave that was purchased. The words of verse 2 of our chapter detail for us how Hosea went in obedience to the word that he had received. The word was, Hosea, I want you to go yet. Love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress. And verse 2 brings us to the obedience of that command. For it simply says, so I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver. I want you, first of all, before we get to the detail, I want you to consider the place that is in view here. You want to try and picture in your mind's eye a slave market. Now, that might be difficult. I consider that because we don't really have an equivalent in these days. But in those days, a slave market was common. And some of the farmers will have been at the cattle market, the sheep market, and you can appreciate the setting there. Well, the only difference here is this is dealing with people. This is dealing with humans. And there's three reasons in those days why a person might become a slave. There will be those who become slaves because of a conquest. In other words, the enemy had come in, an adversary, another king and his armies, for example, and there's a battle that ensued, and that battle has taken place, and the people have been defeated, and they're rounded up, and they would be enslaved to those who were the victors. That's one reason. The second reason how you become a slave would be you'd be born into slavery. The third reason why you become a slave would be because you were indebted. Now bring that thought of that place and bring it into the plight that you see in this marketplace of one by the name of Gomer. She had spent her all. She's nothing left. What beauty she may have had was just now a past experience, for it has all vanished away. What possessions she may have had, they're all gone. And we noted last time that even when she was left with her lovers, it was her husband who provided for her very necessities of life. And these he later retrieved at God's command. Does that not remind us, men and women, that even when we're sinning against the Lord, we are still those enjoying His blessings. We breathe the very air that He gives us. We enjoy the health and the strength and the freedoms that He gives us. And these blessings are enjoyed, even though at the same time there is a running far away from Him. The plight of Gomer was a desperate one. She's reduced to nothing. I hope you're still there. in your mind's eye. Because yet there is the person who purchased her as a slave. That one who would purchase her was her heartbroken and hurting husband. I want you to come with him. I want you to stand where he stands in that slave market. How must he have felt? After all his seeking and searching, he's brought to a slave market, and it's there that he finds his wife ready to be auctioned off. It was the case in those days when slaves were to be sold, but they were presented naked. Their clothes, or what we maybe would say, what was left of their clothes, was taken from them. And so what we see is nothing but nakedness without a possession. When her lovers had finished with her, she's reduced to that state. She's reduced to nakedness to be sold to the highest bidder. Sinner! That's what the devil does. The devil has finished with you. You're a cast off. You're left with nothing. This was not some ordinary woman. This was a wife. This was a mother of three children. Don't forget. This was the one whom Hosea had come in search of after that she had run after her lovers and defiled herself and was cast off as being useless. Dear loved one, I trust that you realize that what Gomer represents is you and me. But what Gomer in particular represents is no ordinary people. This is a nation that God loved, that God cherished, that God had chosen out of all the other nations. This is the one whom he had loved with an everlasting love. Yet she had forsaken God and gone after other gods. Sin has surely taken her further than she wanted to go. Sin has kept her longer than she wanted to stay. And what is true of Israel as a nation is likewise true of those whom God has loved from before the foundation of this world. His people aren't considered as the apple of his eye. They're precious in his sight and always will be. Even their death is precious. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints, the psalmist could say. Child of God, you're precious in God's sight. And always will be. Yet how unfaithful. What an evil thing that many have forgotten the Lord. To run after the trivial things of this world. How despicable, despite all the blessings that the Lord has bestowed upon you, that you should turn to other gods. Am I preaching to someone this morning, professing faith in Christ, and yet you are a slave to some sin? Some idol. Some person. I'm not going to enumerate what those idols or gods might be in your life. You know. But something, someone that has got between you and your love for God. Hey, my friend, I would that you would confess it unto the Lord and that you would return to your first love this morning. For you know, see, not only there's a seeking and its purpose, you not only see the slave that was purchased, but I come, I suppose, maybe to the bulk of the message, and it is the security that was paid. Don't forget where we are now. I brought you into the auction. Well, that's where these scriptures bring us to, where slaves are being sold off. And if it's the turn now of Gomer to be brought onto that stand. And Hosea, her husband, has managed to search and to find her. I don't know whether he had to register his interest the way you have to do when you go to the sheep market these days, if you intend to buy or sell. But whatever the procedure, he's there. He's made his intention. He's one of the interested parties that are congregated at that slave market. And the bidding doesn't move very fast. And the auctioneer wonders where this is going. And it doesn't go very high, because there's not much left of this woman ravaged by sin. And as they stand looking at her, they find little to be desired in her, but there's one who loves her more than words can express. And soon a bit is heard to leave his lips. And slowly it is added to 13, 14. Every time he bids, there's another bidder. But he is in the one in the crowd that day who's determined to pay whatever the cost might be to have her. Verse 2. So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver, and for an homer of barley and a half homer of barley. What's the significance of that? The significance of that is it's a half. Only half the price that a slave was worth. And you'll remember, of course, what the Savior was sold for. It's only half the price. Evidently, it teaches us that she was far gone. Even in terms of the slave market, and no one else would pay any more. But Gomer on that auction block, stripped of everything, was purchased by Hosea for 15 pieces of silver and a homer and a half of barley. What you have just witnessed, men and women, is how Hosea bought her or redeemed her unto himself. It's all starting to fit in, isn't it? God applies the narrative to Israel. And he proceeds to show the difference and the things that she would be without in verse 3 and 4. I said unto her, thou shalt abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot. Thou shalt not be for another man. So will I also be for thee. In other words, chapter 2, 23, thou art my people, and thou shalt say, thou art my God. Gomer, there's not going to be any more adultery. There's not going to be any more running after lovers. There's going to be a difference now. Verse 4, for the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king and without a prince and without a sacrifice and without an image and without an ephod and without teraphim. They had been a people with a king. They had been a people with a prince. And the word means judges. Governors over them. They had been a people with a sacrifice. They had the means to worship and seek God by prayer, by the means of the ephod. You remember the ephod was the garment that the high priest wore with the names of the tribes of Israel upon its inscribed upon its on his breast. Now they would have none of those things. Oh, dear people, sin robs us of those blessings, those things which once were cherished but have since been taken for granted. Can I ask, has sin robbed any man of prayer in this meeting house? You no longer go to the closet. You no longer be found in the prayer meetings. And you can say, preacher, because this, that, or, no, it's not. It's because of sin. Sin robs us of blessing. You see, men and women, There will be a time, it says, for many days without a king. In the days of Hezekiah to Christ, the new king. They still have no king. There's no judge. There's no sacrifice. There's no ephod. What darkness is over that nation today? They don't realize yet that Shiloh has come. And what has happened to Israel is what happens to any people when they don't acknowledge God. And that's what's going on in Ulster today. They don't want to acknowledge that the Lord is King. They don't want the judgments of God's Word. They don't want the governance of God's Word. They don't want prayer. Sin robs us of the blessings. You remember from our recent study in the letters to the seven churches, if you were in the house of God Sunday evenings past, you would have heard some of those messages. Remember what the Lord said to the church at Ephesus, "Because thou hast left thy first love, repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place." If the church will not turn from its sin, if the church will not have Christ first and foremost, but instead embrace other things and compromise her stand, then the Lord is warning to her that he will come, he will remove the candlestick. What does that mean? It means the church ceases to exist. She ceases being a church. Oh, for a time, she might have a name that lives but is dead. Soon, she will disappear altogether. And men and women, here's the sobering thought. God could do that to the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster. Don't you think that she couldn't be removed? Don't you think that another church could not be raised up that will take her stand and against sin? And against what God is against. And what God is for. Oh, yes, it could happen. It happened in 1951. Our forefathers saw it. And that's why this denomination came into being. Sin robs us of blessing. Those things that we take for granted. But I want you to see something very important before we close this morning. Look at verse 5. It says, afterward. Oh, thank God there's an afterward. For Israel, depicted by Gomer, ruined by sin, ravaged, cast off by her lovers, to the point where she's found as a slave at an auction block, sold for half the price of a slave because she had stooped so low. To everyone else, she is worthless. But the Lord says, I have redeemed thee. I have bought thee with a price. And there's the afterword which speaks of her restoration and what is going to happen to her in the days to come. Men and women, there's always an afterword from God for his people. Oh, the devil may come and he may whisper that you've failed him and you've been unfaithful. And what one of us haven't? It's all over. The devil will tell you, you're useless, you're worthless, you can't do anything for God. But God comes and he draws his people unto himself. And there's a restoration with God. If you just turn over even to the next book or listen to what I'm going to read, Joel chapter 2, verse 25. And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmerworm, my great army which I sent among you, I will restore unto you. Thank God, our God is a God of restoration. He's able to restore. Consider that you will not love God and you will not serve God in the manner in which you should, until, dear believer, you see yourself standing on that auction block in your nothingness, in your nakedness, and you realize who purchased you, and you realize who redeemed you with his highest price. For our security, you see, men and women, was paid for at Calvary. For there was the highest bidder. One who was willing, one who was able to pay for the highest price, even his own precious blood. Why? Because he loved his people. He redeems them. Just what Gomer experienced this day at the auction house. Bought and brought out, never to go back in again. That was what redemption means. What were we redeemed with? 1 Peter 1:18. For as much as ye know, ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. It wasn't monies. It wasn't the monetary value, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. I was that slave, conquered and overcome by Satan because of Adam's fall into sin. I was that slave born into sin and iniquity. I was that slave who was indebted to a holy God. But dear soul, Christ paid the debt that I could never pay. We had nothing but the demons of hell to take our lives to eternal ruin, but Christ stepped in. And recognizing where and how we were purchased, it is only then that we appreciate what we owe to him in return. And Paul brings it out to the believers in Corinth. 1 Corinthians 6, he says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own? For you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. They don't want to do what we like because we've been purchased with precious blood. We're indwelt by God, the Holy Spirit. We're not our own. Because remember, we can find ourselves standing on that auction block. There's one who paid the highest price that we might be bought. She was going to return. He was going to be a husband, a wife unto her husband. Verse 16 of chapter 2, we read it. It shall be that day, saith the Lord, thou shalt call me Ishai, and thou shalt call me no more Balai. It means my husband. And you see, men and women, that day is coming for the nation, because don't forget, look at verse 4 again, it shall abide many days. Many days. We're still in those days. But God says, afterwards, when those days are finished, when it seems that you will be destroyed and wiped off the face of the earth, afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek their Lord, their God, and David their king, Christ of the house of David, of the tribe of Judah, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. I wonder, dear loved one, do you see yourself on an auction block, stripped of everything, waiting for someone to take a love for you, to purchase you? The one who is willing to purchase a wretch unworthy like you is none other than Christ, who pleads his own precious blood. And he paid the debt that your sin amounted to by his atoning death, so that you might be set free. And for his people, we can only say this. We love him because he first loved. And when we grow weary in well-doing, and the battle is on and we feel the heat of it, and we're prone to drop the head. Dear child of God, here is all the incentive that we need to have that greater love and devotion for Christ. I want to sum it up just in Isaiah 43 and 1, where he says, I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. That's all you need. I pray that you know the experience of what it is to be redeemed. Redeemed with Christ, by Christ with his blood. Because he loved you. The Lord bless his word, our hearts this morning. For his own name's sake, let's bow in a closing word of prayer, please. Father, we thank thee for thy precious word. Bless the Lord for the great picture that is before us even in this book and in this chapter. We thank the Lord for the one who loved us, who is willing and able to give him his own self, his own precious blood on that cross to purchase our redemption. And we thank the Lord for thy spirit that showed us that, brought us unto him. We thank the Lord for those who can know the truth of that word. I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. Lord, help us to have a greater devotion. Help us, Lord, to have a better service for thee. Because we can just see ourselves where Gomer stood on that auction block. Oh God, I pray that thou would speak to those yet without Christ. They've tried the broken cisterns of the world, but thou hast failed them. Oh, that they would come, they would taste and see today, now, that the Lord is good. Part us with thy blessing. Brand upon us the rest of today. Bring us back again. We pray in Jesus' precious and all-worthy name. Amen.